Good morning. It's good to be with you all once again today. I was here with you in the fall and enjoyed the youth retreats, and I'm glad to be back in your presence this morning. Many good friends here, and thankful for the ministry here. One of the young men I've really gotten to enjoy and love, and I know you all have as well, is Stephen McCollum, and it's a delight to be able to share the pulpit in a sense morning and evening with him. So very thankful for him. Well, Ken led us in a psalm meditation in Psalm 54. I'm going to do that with a little bit more length and ask you to turn to Psalm 70 as we spend some time together in this psalm this morning. Psalm 70. In your pew Bibles, you can find that on page 604. Hear the word of God. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor, who desire my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you even now, and we recognize how needy, how sinful, how poor we are as we're before you this morning. We are sinners, and we are in constant need of your grace and help. God, would you give us the help that we need right now by your Spirit to have the word proclaimed and to have the word received in our hearts so that we might respond to you in the manner that you desire. For we ask it and pray it, O God, through Jesus Christ, our faithful High Priest. Amen. Let us say a quick prayer. Let us say a quick prayer. Have you ever had a friend or a pastor say that to you? A need arises and all of a sudden you just want to go to prayer with one another. Well, do you know the Bible does not only allow for that, but it encourages it. The psalm before us this morning, I want to show you, is purposefully designed to help you to come to God quickly. And not only to come and ask a quick prayer, but to expect quick answers in response to that prayer. This is an SOS prayer, which I just found out SOS doesn't stand so much for save our ship or save our souls, but it was derived in Morse code just to be a very quick way to ask for help when an emergency arrives. And that's the way the psalm is. And as one old commentator says of the psalm, if a man heeds every SOS, will God be indifferent? When we cry for help, will God be indifferent? Of course, he will not. And we need this encouragement to pray quickly and to pray in our distress. Carl Truman, the theologian, was reflecting recently on one of the most popular articles he says he's ever written. He wrote this article and he just continues even years later to get many responses from it. And the name of his article is What Do Miserable Christians Sing? And as he reflects on the state of the modern church, he says this: the church has drunk so deeply at the well of modern Western materialism that it simply does not know what to do. Is he speaking about the Psalms? Does not know what to do with such cries and regards them as little short of embarrassment. Yet in the Psalms, God has given the church a language which allows it to express its deepest agonies of the human soul in the context of worship. You know, I don't know you right now, where you are, what state you're in, but there may be some even this morning who need the psalm right now to be able to speak honestly and urgently to God. So as we look at this short psalm, this arrow prayer contained in the Bible, we're going to see that there are times for God's people when God opens up heaven immediately and responds, sends his swift messengers to immediately come to their aid and assistance. You know, we're often instructed to wait on the Lord. And there are times for that. But there are also times where we can be sure that God will be quick to hear and to respond. That's why this psalm is here. So I want us to look at the encouragements it gives to us so that we know that the Lord will answer us quickly. And we're going to see, first of all, the piety that requests swift answers. There's a certain piety that we need. Then the petitions that expect those swift answers. And then when they come, the praise that results from the swift answers that God gives to us. So let's look at the piety that requests swift answers from the Lord. Now, we start talking about, you know, quick answers to prayer. We do need to be careful, don't we? Because that's the type of society that we live in, where we expect quick answers and quick fixes to everything. We need some money. We run to the ATM machine and get it. We want our food to come Johnny on the spot. So we go to fast food restaurants. Our internet's slow, we get aggravated. We are people who want things now and quickly, and we're used to that as Americans. And when we speak of swift answers to prayer, we could be tempted to think that means fostering a demanding attitude before the Almighty. And that immediate answers to prayer might mean that if we could just find the right formula to pray, we can get God's arm, so to speak, behind his back and force an answer. And of course that is nothing short of blasphemy. Now, there is a certain piety that is necessary if you want to see swift answer to your prayers. This is not a how to get God to do what I want now presentation, but understanding that our God wants us to pray in a certain manner. These are his words. And in this short psalm of 5 verses, we see 4 times God putting the words in our mouth, asking for immediacy. They're in the 1st verse and the 5th verse, 2 times. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Down in verse 5, I'm poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. O Lord, do not delay. We ask him in this psalm. You see, there's another problem that we can have besides the demanding attitude. We can also have the temptation to think that God is indifferent and doubt whether God will answer us quickly, because our hearts can grow hardened. That's why we read Luke 18 this morning, as Jesus concludes the parable of the widow before the unjust judge. He says, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. This morning, as Ken prayed for the Sudan, was your heart rejoicing that our missionaries who were driven out just days ago because of the civil war have seen that civil war cease for a time, as God has responded to the prayers of his people for justice, for peace to prevail, so that the gospel may continue on in that land? God does hear the answers to prayer. But as Jesus asked, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do we pray with the faith that this particular psalm requires of us? And this really leads us then to something else I want you to understand about the psalm. Many of you may know this, some of you may not. But I want you to stay here in Psalm 70 with one finger, and then turn back 30 psalms to Psalm 40. Are you aware that all Psalm 70 is the end of Psalm 40? Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. I'm not going to read that. I just kind of want you to see that for yourself. That almost verbatim, Psalm 70 is just lifting the words out of Psalm 40 and placing them there in its own unique psalm. There's a few changes. Instead of starting off, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me," there's a, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me." And about the only other change is a few times where it says "Lord" in Psalm 40, it says "God" instead in Psalm 70. And it seems, this is what many of the commentators seem, it seems the slight changes that have been made just add to the urgency and the desire for this psalm to be uttered quickly and with this urgency that it seems to have. And I want you to notice something else while you're still in Psalm 40. Go to the first verse of Psalm 40. And notice the contrast here, where it starts off, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." So the psalmist, even as we talk about these swift answers to prayer, notice that this psalmist was one who had learned to wait long for the Lord when that was what was required, but also saw the Lord draw quickly to him when his when the urgency of the situation demanded such. So this is a godly man. A godly man. One who knows God. And you see, one who knows God will know when he's praying that he may have to wait a while for the answer to this prayer. And one who has come to know the true God knows that there are situations in this world where we need to ask God to help us quickly, and he trusts the Lord to do so. Now, some will ask, why did God have David take, or someone else take, a small piece of one psalm and make it his own selection in the Psalter? Well, I want us to go back to Psalm 70 and see if the answer does not lie there. Just as Ken did with Psalm 54, we see also in Psalm 70 that there is a heading to it. This isn't an editorial heading that English editors have put in, but this is actually in the original Hebrew text. And in the ESV, you'll see that this psalm says, "To the choirmaster of David for the memorial offering." The New American Standard says, "For a memorial." But I have to wonder if the New King James Version hasn't got the translation here perhaps a bit more accurately. Because in the New King James Version, it translates this phrase, "to bring to remembrance." To bring to remembrance. In other words, this psalm looks like it has been purposefully shortened so that God's people will be able to remember it at the times where they most need the psalm. It's a psalm to bring to your mind, to bring to remembrance when you find yourself in distress and difficulty. Hasten, God, my rescue. Help me quickly, Lord. It's given to us for that very reason. And that the Psalter would take one psalm and take a section out of it and make it another psalm so that we'd have it quickly, that shouldn't really surprise us, because songwriters do this all the time. I mean, our own national anthem. How many of you know stanzas 2 and 3? And 4, we sing stanza 1 over and over again. We hear it play. Well, I guess it's not the stanza, at least it's the music to it. But at the Olympics, they're playing it when people medal, get the gold medal. We've used that first stanza to just remind us of this wonderful country in which we live. And God has given us basically this one stanza. I know it's 2 in the Psalter, but this short song, so that we can quickly come to God when we need it. We'll have to wait to heaven. But I kind of have to wonder, if we went up to Paul and Barnabas, we said to them, "You know, guys, what were you singing that night that they threw you in the Philippian jail?" It says they were singing. And I have to think that this is probably one of the songs that they were singing. They certainly got the quick answer, did they not? An earthquake came and shook the jail cell, and salvation came as a result. Not only salvation from the jail, but salvation to a jailer. That's going to be important to remember. Something else that just reminds us how much God wants us to come to Him and ask for help. Not to think that, you know, that we've got it all together so much that we don't need the help. Because every person in this room comes to multiple times in their life. I would even say there are weekly times in our life. We need quick help, quick strength, quick deliverance. And that is found right between Psalm 69 and Psalm 71, both containing these types of cries. Psalm 69 begins, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life." Psalm 71 has phrases like, "Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked." Or, "O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help." Spurgeon says Psalm 70 is a pendant to Psalm 69 and a preface to Psalm 71. But right in the middle, because it's short and sweet. Something else Spurgeon says I love. It seems to be a favorite argument with tried saints. In other words, mature saints, people who know God. It seems to be a favorite argument with tried saints. Evidently, our poverty is our wealth, even as our weakness is our strength. You see, when we're weak, when we're in need, that's when we're most strong. If our faith is placed where it needs to be. If that weakness, if that poverty, if that situation is doing what God wants it to do and breaking hearts and issuing cries heavenward, then how strong we are. And how comforted we will be. The Father quickens His pace when He hears His beloved children crying. He's given you a song so that you can cry to Him. That's the piety that requests these swift answers. Now, what are the petitions, the particular petitions that God would place in our hearts and upon our lips that expect these swift answers? Well, we see three of them in verses 2 and 3. "Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame to say, 'Aha, aha.'" Notice that each of these is a cry for help by the psalmist for those against those who are hurting or shaming or persecuting him, seeking even to destroy his life. And notice the tone turns from just mere cries of rescue to a directing of the energies of God towards shaming and confusing and turn away those people who are seeking his hurt. Now, many of you, not all of you, would be familiar with the idea of an imprecatory psalm, a psalm of cursing, where we're really praying hard things against our enemies. Well, I don't think Psalm 70, actually it's not found in the traditional list of imprecatory psalms. You know, these are the psalms that call for justice. Things like Psalm 109 says, "Speaks against the wicked, let his days be few, let another take his office, let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow." Or even Psalm 137 that has that awful image of the enemies of God having their children dashed against rocks. I'm not going to talk about that today because I don't think that's the type of psalm this really is. Instead, the psalmist is really asking that the shame of those who are persecuting him, that in effect, that would just be turned around against them. In other words, they would just eat the bread they're baking. But they would reap what they're sowing in the lives of other people. He's really asking for a boomerang. You know, they're throwing this thing at me, just make it keep circling and come right back at them. Children, you know what a boomerang is. And when the wicked send things our way, God is saying, send it right back at them. Well, why would we pray that way? What could possibly be the intent of even that? If it's not imprecatory, it's still kind of harsh. Well, I want you to listen now in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 29 and 30, as we have these words of Psalm 70 now in our minds. Mark 15, 29 and 30. Jesus was on the cross. Mark records this. And those who passed by derided him, that is Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." One of the beautiful things that this psalm is seeking to do is to remind us that ultimately here we have the Spirit of Christ, His thoughts, His words, as He was hanging on Calvary's cross. And what Jesus was wanting was He was wanting His enemies, those who were saying, "Aha, aha," to be put to shame over what they were doing. Someone has said, "He who deserved the hallelujahs of an intelligent universe and the special hosannas of all the children of men had first to anticipate, as he knew the psalm from his youth, then to endure from the mouths of the very rebels he came to bless and save the malicious taunting of 'Aha, aha.'" When do you say "aha, aha"? It's when you think you've got someone. I got you. I got you. We got you on the cross. See? You who thought you were so great. You who thought you were so wonderful. Look where it's led you. You're trapped there. The cross. He thought you were going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. What a joke. What a joke. And to know that these petitions were on the lips of Jesus, in his heart as he was hanging there, charges them with meaning and application for us as his people. You see, when we're suffering, we have a priest who is experienced, who knows and identifies with the deepest anguish of our souls. As the letter to the Hebrews says, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. How could Jesus be perfected? He's the perfect Son of God. There's no sin in him. How could he be perfected? As Hebrews goes on to say, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. His experience of suffering makes him the perfect priest. Because when you're in your weakness, struggles, even when your faith is being ridiculed and mocked by others, And you could wonder if God in heaven can understand what you're going through. This psalm says, oh yes, He does. And He wants you, just like He did to His Father, to cry out these words. You're praying not only to Jesus. You're praying the prayers of Jesus. And what union that brings with our Savior. Our children are getting older now. My youngest is 11, going on 18. And so having little kids in the home, you know, it starts dimming what that was like. But recently, Miriam and I have been talking about how when we go into someone's home who have young children and we hear them crying out or struggling with something, how it just all of a sudden, just in your mind, there's all these memories well up. You can identify, you can relate to them as they deal, listen, or respond to the cries of their own children, because you've learned to do the same with yours. I'm here as God's messenger today to say to you, He really understands. Every time you cry to Him, it's an echo of His Son. And His heart is moved for you. And compassion. And true warmth and feeling for you. Believe that. Believe that. And then recognize something else about these petitions that really moved them out of the realm of this, you know, demanding God to answer for anything. Because these petitions are not merely for personal comfort, but for kingdom glory. As Ken was saying the same thing earlier. When Jesus prayed for rescue, His answer did come swiftly, and it confounded His enemies. How? Well, think about it. They thought they had it. They're going around, His enemies are rejoicing, and then 3 days later, rumors start flying. He's not in His tomb. They're saying that He's been appearing throughout Jerusalem to people. They were utterly confounded and shamed. God did hasten to hear His own Son's cries and brought Him to life. He raised Him from the dead. Children, God raised Jesus from the dead. He brought Him to life in just 3 days. What a quick answer. Glorious answer to His prayer. Remember, He had prayed the night before He went to the cross as well. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son. That He may glorify You. When God raised Him, He was glorified by the Father, even as the Son glorified the Father through His death and victory over that sin and death through His resurrection. So when you bring an illness before Him, or in opposition to the gospel you are facing, or the mocking you receive because of your faithful witness, or the overwhelming darkness you find yourself in during times of depression, ask yourself this. Am I asking God to rescue me now for my comfort, or so that God may have more glory? It changes things. It really does. Here's one way to know. How desperate and empty have you become? I don't think until we are emptied of every vestige of smug self-ability, egotistical glory, until we can honestly say before God, I am afflicted. I am needy. I'm desperate. And I don't know what else to do, God. I have nowhere else to turn but to You. Save me. Redeem me. Rescue me. But we've really gotten to the place that the psalm, and God through the psalm, wants us to be. Right after that parable we read back in Luke 18, remember Jesus told another one of a Pharisee, a tax collector in the temple praying. Here's one thing I want you to remember about that. The Pharisee did not ask God for anything. The tax collector just beat his breast. He said, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And God heard that prayer. Because it was emptied of all self-righteousness. And so ours need to be. Sometimes praying is like, it's like draining the oil out of your lawnmower. Or maybe I should say snowblower this time. You got to get all the drudge and that self-righteousness, that yuck and gum out. So the oil of true gladness, of true sincerity, to be poured in and get that engine of your heart properly running before the Lord. And let's also remember, given the idea that these are the prayers of our Lord on the cross, that these pleas that we have, particularly against the enemies of God and those who would persecute and seek to harm us, must be pleas for their salvation. What could confound and shame our enemies more than their conversion? So Luther says, we should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends. And then if not, that their doing and designing be bound to fail and have no success, that their persons perish rather than the gospel and the kingdom of Christ be thwarted. That should be the heart of our praying, that the gospel would go forth, and even the actions that they bring upon us would send the gospel forth. Certainly, it did with Jesus. And so let's conclude here by looking briefly at the praise that results from swift answers. It's in verse 4. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great, or let God be magnified. I like how John Piper helps us to understand the idea of God being magnified. When we talk about magnification, we can use it in one of two senses. We can talk about microscope magnification, a microscope magnification, and telescope magnification. You know, in the microscope, you take something that's small and you make it bigger than it really is. That's not what we're talking about here. And telescope magnification. You look at something that's too great to comprehend. But when you look through the telescope, it helps you to behold that glory in a way that you can understand and relate to. David is not meaning here, I'll make a small God look bigger than he really is. Rather, I will make a big God begin to appear to me and to others as great and glorious as he really is. And that's really to be what our lives are all about. We should be telescopes. That people could look in and through our lives and see the greatness of God. And I know there are those kinds of telescopes that might be a marvel in and of themselves, but I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about a simple telescope. A kind, in a sense, that Paul talks about over in 2 Corinthians 4:7. As he speaks about the gospel, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So that when God does answer, so that when God does come to our rescue, our great desire is to deflect any, you know, praise, any marveling that might come our way because of how God has rescued us and saved us. we say, no, let God be magnified. It's my God who is the great one that we are to be celebrating. And again, if that's the desire, the earnest desire of our hearts, He will hear our prayers and respond to them. I just want to finish this by reminding you of how exceedingly blessed we are. Because the prayers of the ancient church that God's people have treasured through the centuries but have been lost, that treasure has been lost in this generation. We of all people on the earth have this treasure. Have these psalms that God has given. And have this particular one. And you know, I didn't discover this psalm until we got our new psalm book. I couldn't sing it in the old one. I just never noticed it in the old one. And I was singing it in the new one all of a sudden. But it became so meaningful to me. And Carl Truman says again, there are none to compare with the authors of the Psalter who set forth the riches and depths of human experience and existence with perfect poetic pitch. The church, which makes the Psalms part of her regular diet, provides her people with the resources for truly living in this veil of tears. That's our life. That's our calling, friends. A valley of tears. But you're not alone. God has given you His words. And indeed, I believe that He gave us the Psalter itself, first and foremost, for Jesus. So that when He came to the earth, He would have the words and the psalms and the prayers that He needed to journey to the cross as our great forerunner of the faith. Now that He's made it through, He's seated in heaven and you are in gospel union with Him, He's given you these words and says, live out your union with me. Don't be ashamed to come to me with these heart cries that I have provided for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how very thankful we are for this rich treasure of truth and experience that you have given to us in these psalms. And we particularly thank you for this psalm today. Please, God, help it to be a psalm of remembrance. Help it to be something that we can turn to when we're scared or afraid. We're mocked, attacked. God, just help us to learn how to pray like Jesus did. And for that, we'll give you all glory and honor through His precious name. Amen.